like to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 this morning. Every Christian at some time or another, I think, asks the question, what's my purpose? I see in the Word of God that some are called to be apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors, and some are teachers. I see that there are gifts of leadership. I see there are gifts of mercy. I see there are gifts of hospitality. I see there's gifts of tongues. There's gifts of interpretation. I see all of these gifts of service in different ways. So what's my purpose? What am I here for? And it's a valid question. I think it's an important question for a Christian to ask themselves. I mean, the alternative is, if you don't ask what's your purpose, the alternative is that you're just going to do church and bumble along. You're going to turn up on a Sunday and sing a few songs and go home and say, wasn't that a great meeting? But you'll just bumble along in your life. And it is a valid question, but I think there's more to it than just what is my purpose when you ask that question. And I'll explain in a moment. A number of years ago, there was a book put out by a guy called Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life. Who read that? I mean, it swept the nation here in Australia. I know in America it did too. And that followed a book that he wrote before that called The Purpose-Driven Church. And it's actually they're actually very good books. Chris and I actually sat under Rick Warren's teaching in a tiny little room with about 20 other people when he was just developing that. He preached that message to us before it became a book. It was quite exciting to sit under that and think, wow, that's powerful stuff. And I'm not here to criticize it because it's a great book. But I'm not sure that's enough. I'm not sure just discovering your purpose is enough. And I'll explain in a moment. Because being driven by purpose alone is only part of the story. If you want to know what God wants, you have to consider some other factors other than my purpose. In fact, my purpose becomes very inward-looking, doesn't it? Becomes very selfish about me finding what it is that I can do. Now, don't get me wrong. People who then find their purpose and use that gift that God has given them, that's great. But it's only part of the story. You need to know more than your purpose. You need to understand God's pattern for the church. So it's not just purpose, it's pattern as well. What is God's pattern for the church? Because your purpose has to fit within that pattern. I've met people all along the way in Christianity and, I'm a prophet. But they don't fit in the church. They're out there doing their own thing. You have to understand God has a pattern for the church. And he says that we are being built together like living stones to build a house in which God's glory will be seen. His majesty, his power. So just knowing your purpose is not enough. You need to know what's God's pattern for the church so that I can fit my purpose into that pattern. You need to know God's power. This is a Pentecostal message. It's all P's. You need to know God's power. It's no good knowing your purpose if you don't understand God's power. Because let me tell you something, your purpose, your gifts, your talents that God put in you in the first place, they're okay, but they're not enough without the power of God. It has to be empowered by the Spirit. So you need to have God's purpose, God's pattern, God's power, and then you need to recognize that discipleship is a process. It's not an event. Discipleship doesn't just happen when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Discipleship doesn't just happen when you decide you're going to go to Bible college. It's a process. I tell you, we are not an event-driven church. We are a process-driven church. We don't want to just go from event to event to event to event. There's nothing wrong with events, but sometimes that's all they become. Churches that run events. I'm much more interested in taking people on a process of discipleship and growth, because out of that, the other things will come. We didn't have to start some of the programs that are running in our church. They happened because people found their purpose within the pattern. They found God's power, and now they're part of the process. And then finally, And I think most importantly is we have to desire and discern God's presence. So, purpose, pattern, power, process, presence. Without these things, your purpose is incomplete. And may I say, potentially ineffective. I can get by on some of the gifts in my life. I can speak. I can preach. I can teach. I can play music. So I can fake it for a while. But without God's power and presence on my life, that's all it is. It's faking it. So each of us has to recognize that if we are not driven by and we do not desire the presence of God in our lives, then we're going to be ineffective. We'll get to a certain level, but we won't go any further. And it's very easy for us to rely sometimes on our own strengths. So lately we've been exploring disappointment. We've been looking at the magnitude of Jesus' call to follow him. Last week's message about how big that call is. Hopefully we broke it down for you so you understood it a little better. But if you weren't here, you can listen to the podcast. So the story I want to read today begins immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. We all know about the feeding of the 5,000. If you don't, seriously, read your Bible. But this story happens immediately after. So there's this incredible miracle where Jesus takes some loaves and some fishes and multiplies it to the point that not only does everyone eat more than they needed, there was heaps left over. So immediately after this miracle, we read in Mark chapter 6 from verse 45. It says, immediately, so straight after this feeding of the 5,000, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. And they ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. One of the things that stands out in that whole passage to me and astounds me is in verse 52, where it says they didn't even understand the loaves and their hearts were hardened. When you look up the original Greek words for heart and hardened, the context of heart here is the seat of thought and emotion. So their very core, their very soul, the very who they were, their thought life and their emotional life, it says, was hardened. And if you look up the word hardened, it can also mean deadened, dull, or stubborn. It's human nature sometimes for us to be a bit stubborn, isn't it? And so this astounds me that these men who had been with Jesus for quite some time at this point, seen incredible miracles, and we're going to look at some of that a bit later on, had just immediately left Jesus. After feeding the 5,000, they went, you know, we haven't even got enough money to buy enough food for this lot. He sends them away and immediately they've forgotten it. They didn't understand it. So let's unwrap this. In Matthew chapter 4, just a little aside here, verse 18 to 22. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Your version might say, I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing the nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The disciples already knew their purpose. Jesus had explained it to them. He said, you come with me, you follow me, that's part of your purpose, is to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will teach you how to bring people into the kingdom of God. They knew their purpose, but in this case it wasn't enough. After feeding 5,000 people, it appears they didn't understand, they didn't believe, they didn't discern, or they didn't recognize God's pattern, God's power, God's process, and God's presence. Because knowing their purpose was not enough. So let's look at this event. First thing, number one, the disciples were experienced fishermen, but the storm was beyond their natural abilities. It was greater. The wind was stronger than their natural abilities. They are seasoned, experienced fishermen. They know how to do this. And yet, it wasn't enough. They had a level of power, but it fell short. Secondly, the boat was a familiar vehicle, if you like. But they still couldn't rely on it to get them through. The boat was built to a pattern, but it wasn't enough. It had its limits. Number three, they were in charted waters. They knew this place. It was familiar to them. Not only was the boat familiar, but the location was familiar. And they knew the process. They knew what was safe in the water and what wasn't safe. They knew what was good for their progress across the lake, but it still didn't help. And the fourth point is the storm arose even though they had been obedient. They were involved in God's purpose. Remember, Jesus had sent them out. It says that immediately after, it says he made the disciples go out into their boats. So here they are doing exactly what Jesus had asked them, and there's a storm. So evening comes, and Jesus sees them, and he sees them straining against the oars. Matthew says they were buffeted by the wind. This wasn't just like, you know, they were buffeted here, there, and everywhere. It was just moving them all around. So let's look at storms. What are storms like? Firstly, obedience doesn't stop the storms coming. We go, oh, but God, I've obeyed you. Why is this happening to me? That was Job's complaint. I've done everything right. What's happening here? Obedience does not stop storms. And when the storms come, they usually strain our resources. We're struggling, we're trying to get through it somehow. But the storm tests us, it distresses us, it impedes our progress. And it tests our resolve, it tests our faith, it tests our patience, it tests our very endurance. When storms come, they strain our resources. Another thing about storms is, this storm happened at the most unfavorable time. It says it was the fourth watch. That was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. The worst time possible. The darkest hours before the dawn. There's no one around. It's cold. It's lonely. Isn't that how storms sometimes feel? When stuff comes against us, that's how it feels. And the storms test our hearts. And they test our theology, our doctrine. You know, I thought the Christian life was going to be smooth sailing. The disciples are in the will of God. And yet there's a storm. And despite all of their resources, they're struggling. They're having a hard time. And where's Jesus? He's nowhere to be seen. He's up on a mountain. Where's Jesus? I thought Jesus would always be in my boat. I thought he always would be right there with me. Where is Jesus in the middle of my storm? I thought I'd never be in danger. Jesus never promised a trouble-free life. He promised safety, and that has to do with our eternal state. That has to do with our forever. I mean, this story is only preceded by one chapter with the beheading of John the Baptist. I mean, like, there's a man that did everything right. And he's beheaded for his faith and his pursuit of Christ. Our promised safety is not about this life, it's about the next. And even though Jesus saw their plight, it says in verse 47 and 48, that he's watching them. He didn't even come to their aid. He can see them struggling. He doesn't come to their aid immediately. I mean, what kind of Savior is this? Who stands on a mountain and goes, geez, they're having a hard time out there. He goes back to praying. It's a bit super spiritual, isn't it, really? Just praying while other people are in trouble. Hush my mouth. He saw them in the evening, it says, but he didn't come to them until the fourth watch. That's a long time. And they're out there straining against this wind. They just can't get to the other side. They're stuck in the middle. Why didn't he come straight away? Why didn't he come when he saw the struggle they were facing? Why didn't he come at that moment when they are straining with the last of their energy? If he came at the first hint of trouble, there'd be no need for faith. If he came at the first hint of trouble, there'd be no opportunity to grow. If he came at the first hint of trouble, there'd be no lesson learned. If he came at the first hint of trouble, there'd be no chance to apply what we learn. If he came at the first hint of trouble, there'd be no reason to involve him in what we're doing. We'd just do it on our own. We wouldn't need him. In verse 48, we read, not only does he wait that long to come down, he's about to pass them by. He's not even stopping at the boat. That's a bit weird, isn't it? He's about to pass them by. That's troubling. That doesn't fit my theology. That doesn't fit my doctrine. Not only does he wait hours and hours, it's like, oh, he's passing by. They spend hours battling the storm, and Jesus nearly walks past. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Let me suggest there's a more important question. How can they have spent all that time with Jesus and not recognize him when he was passing them? That's a much more important question. How is it they thought he was a ghost? They'd spent all that time with him. He's walking on the water, and they don't recognize him. Herein lies the problem. A Jesus who is predictable. If your Jesus is predictable, he's not the real one. There's a book called Your God is Too Small. Maybe we should write a book called Your God is Too Predictable. The disciples had been unchanged by the miracles Jesus had performed. It's almost like they were spectators at that point. I wonder if this was a test. I wonder if this whole event was a test of their resolve, of their faith, of their growth. In the first five chapters of Mark, Jesus had healed a man of leprosy. He'd healed a paralytic. He'd healed Simon's mother-in-law of fever. Now, there's a miracle if your mother-in-law gets well. Jesus had driven out many demons, including the madman in chains. He had multiplied loaves and fishes And in fact, he had sent them out just one chapter before. And it says that they came back amazed because they had driven out demons and healed the sick. They've seen all of this. They've experienced all of this. They've touched it. They've smelt it. They've been with Jesus. And yet they don't even recognize it when he walks past. I think what is even more amazing is that this storm event followed shortly after an almost identical event in Mark chapter 4, two chapters ahead. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came. I love, isn't that great language? A furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Two chapters later, similar event, and they still don't know. Who is this? They still don't know him. You can know your purpose and still miss the presence of Jesus. You can know what it is God wants from you, but you can still miss the presence of Jesus. In the first storm, Jesus is in the boat. In the second, he's on a mountainside watching. In order to grow our faith, Jesus sometimes leaves us to our own devices more and more until we learn some things. He's trying to teach us, you can't do this on your own. You think you can. In the good times, you think you can, but you can't do this on your own. This is a lesson. And it was learned the hard way. This is the pattern he used for his 12 disciples. I don't think that pattern's changed. Who's been in a storm lately? Who's felt like Jesus isn't even in the boat? Who's felt like he's probably on a mountainside watching? Maybe he's come past you and you didn't see him. Who is this? What is this? There are lessons God wants us to learn to prepare us for the storms of life. He wants us to see his presence. He wants us to acknowledge his presence, to recognize him. So you can believe in God. You can love Jesus. You can read about his miracles. You can see miracles, but you need his presence. Once Jesus got into the boat, what happened? The storm immediately died down. Invite Jesus into your boat. Invite Jesus into your boat. Another lesson God wants us to learn is that we're never really alone. Jesus saw everything. He was on a mountain. He was a great distance away. He saw they were struggling, but they were never really alone. Often we need to be left to our own devices until we recognize the need of something greater outside ourselves. When our resources are finally spent, we can turn to him. And despite their capability as seasoned fishermen, as accomplished sailors, experienced in calm and in storm, the wind was just too strong. I could probably get by on some of my natural abilities. I could worship lead probably without prayer. I could probably sing without inviting the presence of God in my life. Done it long enough. I hunger for God's presence every Sunday. And can I be honest, if you could not worship this morning, then your heart has been hardened. There was an almighty presence of God in this place. And if you didn't recognize it, if you stood there with your hands in your pockets, not even mouthing the words, not even singing from your heart, maybe Jesus passed you by this morning and you didn't see him. things, church. Church is a boat, if you like. It's built to a pattern. We've got a process in place. But if Jesus' presence isn't in this room, we may as well just stay home. Have a sleep in. Go to the markets. I don't want to play church. I'm tired of playing church. I want the presence of God in my boat. I don't want to miss him if he passes by. Another thing that we can learn from God is this. We must weather the storm until Jesus comes. To go through it, exercising faith. Keep sailing. Keep working towards the goal and not give up. That's the one thing I admire about the disciples. It says they were being buffeted. But they still kept straining. Why? They were still going for where Jesus had sent them. They didn't go, oh, look, we'll just let the wind take us back to the shore somewhere and we'll get out. Because the wind would have done that. We've got to weather the storm until Jesus comes. Do the last thing God told you to do. It's my life quote. Do the last thing God told you to do, even if it's stormy. Even if it's difficult. Don't say, no, it's okay, I just, it's too hard. In the story in Matthew 14, we read how Peter gets out and walks on the water with Jesus. And when Peter exerted his faith, he accessed the impossible. Anybody can walk on dry ground. Anybody can do the safe thing. Jesus wants us to trust him for the outcome of the storm. To recognize we need him. To acknowledge his power is enough that even the storms themselves are under his power. That storm you're going through, it's under his power. He can stop at any time he wants. Oh, but he's not doing it in my time frame. Maybe there's a lesson. I'm not saying I understand. I'm not saying it's easy. But it's real. It says in John 6:21, when they were willing to take Jesus into the boat reached shore immediately. Why were they unwilling to let him in? Why were they unwilling to let him in? They thought he was a ghost. They didn't recognize him, and that is the heart of our dilemma. When storms come, we think God's abandoned us. When storms come, we rely on our own resources. When storms come, we don't recognize the way God might come to us. We can even entertain angels and not know it. There's a warning here. Like the disciples, we can all be exerting our strength, our skill, our training, our own resources. We can be well-meaning. We can be well-intentioned. We can be honestly pursuing our purpose. We can really want to see results. But despite all of that, what's happening? We're struggling to make progress. Why? Because good intentions aren't enough. Desire is one thing. The winds of a postmodern world blow hard against us. The tide of a culture that minimizes the importance of the church flows against us. Netball's more important than church. That's what the world will tell you. Go into a Crows match when they win again. The tide of a culture that minimizes the importance of the church flows against us. The storm of opinion rages at us. And the tempest of our own failings screams in our ears. I can't do this. I can't do this. Maybe that's what we need to say. I can't do this. And we're straining at the oars, somehow self-reliant, almost self-absorbed. You know, I'm in this storm. Where's Jesus? Come on, Jesus, I'm in this storm. You know, like there's some other people in the boat with me, but come on, where are you? Can Jesus calm your storm?
Of course he can.
Will he? I don't know. Not yet, maybe. But there's another element to the story I just want to touch on. Will we be caught by surprise if Jesus actually appears to us? Will we recognize his coming to us? Now, we know the scriptures that say two or more gathered, he's there in our midst, and he inhabits the praises of his people, and it flows off the tongue. But let me tell you this. Are we ready if he really comes into this place and breaks out? Are we ready? Are we going to see it for what it is? Or are we going to go, oh, that's a bit weird. It's a bit strange. It looks like a ghost. It has no substance. Now, I don't know. I'm just speculating here. I've got no idea where this church is going next. I have to rely on him because I've got no idea what I'm doing, frankly. And I've said to some of you, we're not growing. I'm bereft of ideas. I don't know what to do next. Do I just put in another program? Do I go out and walk around the streets and hand out flyers and get abuse? I don't know what to do next, but maybe that's where we need to be. Maybe I have been relying on my own skills a bit more than I should have. I don't know. I'm not saying I have, but I haven't processed that yet. Jesus appeared walking on the water. They had never seen that before. We kind of think, we have this prediction in our minds what revival looks like. Be careful. We have this idea in our minds what God should do. Be careful. And this is so far out of their experience. They've seen some incredible things, but somebody walking on water. This is so far out of their experience. They didn't recognize him. You know, parables, check, got them. Yep, I get the parables, yeah. Healing the sick, yeah, I get that. I understand the healing the sick thing. Driving out demons, well, that was a bit weird, but yeah, I get that too. And, you know, great teaching, Jesus, but this is just too far out there, Jesus. This is outside the boat. It's outside our way of thinking. It makes no sense. Let me tell you, when it says in the Word of God, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways, it's going to be outside our thinking. It's not going to make a lot of sense. This is a new experience for the disciples. This is just too new. It's unfamiliar. It's impossible. It defies everything they hold dear. And to the disciples, the boat was safe, so they stayed inside afraid. Safe in our little church on Sunday mornings, isn't it? Isn't it safe in here? Scary world out there. There's storms. There's tides. There's squalls. See, this is more substantial. This is something. The structure feels right. It feels comfortable. It's familiar. There's no risk in here. But let me tell you something. They thought the boat was safe, and it wasn't. It wasn't safe. Let me ask you, what do you rely on that stops you seeing Jesus? What is it you put your trust in that stops you seeing Jesus? Could be your financial support. It could be your gifts, your talents, your abilities. It could be anything. It could be your house. It could be your church. And though Jesus, it says, was about to pass them by, I reckon he was waiting for something. He wasn't really going to pass completely by. He'd have turned and said, hey, you guys, didn't you know it was me? I'm sure he was going to do that. And although he was about to pass them by, he was looking for something. He was looking for a response. He was looking for a response. Watch this. This will freak him out. Come on. First, he spoke to them, assuring them, this is a new thing. This is a new manifestation of my presence in your midst. And only the discerning could see it. Peter particularly saw it. He discerned it straight away. If that's you, God, I'm coming out. Jesus, if that's you, I'm getting out of the boat now. And secondly, he climbed into the boat. When they were willing to take Jesus into the boat reached shore immediately. When Jesus climbs into the boat, they've got two choices: stay on board or jump out. And our problem is that we can be prone to the same problem the disciples had: hardened hearts. I don't say that as a criticism. I don't say that as a put down. Your thinking and emotions, the seat of your thinking and emotions, may be dulled a little to God. Maybe there's a stubbornness in you. I know I have it. Rises to the surface often. They didn't understand the way of God's provision, and they certainly couldn't accept his presence. Not that way. My God wouldn't do it that way, wouldn't he? Don't limit God. If you try to outthink God, you're going to get outsmarted. Can you hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? I say that humbly. Can you hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Storms expose our theology. God wants to shake our preconceived ideas. God's going to invade our understanding. He's going to invade our faith. He's going to invade all of those mindsets. And it's not going to be comfortable. And we will be faced with recognizing him and then inviting his presence or allowing him to pass by. I'm not prepared to do that. I am not prepared to let Jesus pass by. So do we hang on toiling in our own strength, or do we call on the power and the presence of Jesus Christ? Lord, we need you. More than ever, this church needs you. It's really an issue of control and an issue of understanding God's provision. We hold on to our sources of provision, our own resources, and we think it's safe, but it's not, because it's not really fully trusting God. This church lives by faith week to week, in fact. And you know what? I think it's a good thing. I actually think it's a good thing. It's not comfortable. I can assure you it's not comfortable at all. And it limits what we can do, but maybe that's where God wants us to be. That we're limited by what we can do so that he can do more. It's just human nature to invest in things that are shaky. And when we do that, the eternal fails and we harden our hearts in the process. And it will lead us to the absence of God's presence. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? The absence of God's presence. I don't remember writing that. But it also means that we miss out on what God wants to do. Because there was a miracle at the end of the storm. Got into the boat, the wind died down. And in John it says the boat ended up on the shore. And you know what I like best? I like the end of the story. I like the result of what then happened. Let's read it in 53 to 56 of Mark 6. See, this is the key. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. If you get out of the boat, if if you carry the presence of Jesus with you, people will see it. Despite the storm, despite what you might have been through or had just gone through, you carry the presence of God with you, and people will see it, and the result will be healing. That speaks to me of an end time harvest. Through the trouble comes a harvest. Through the trouble, people get set free. Healing comes. Jesus is coming into your boat. He's coming to calm the storm. Are you ready to see him? God wants us to live a life bigger than we do. Don't let the storms of life fill your boat with fear. Let it fill your boat with God's presence and power. Shall we pray? Some of you here have needs. Some of you here are sick. Some of you here have family members who are sick. Some of you here have trouble. Some of you here, as I had done on numerous occasions, have gone, "Where are you, Jesus? You said it'd be all right." Maybe he's on the mountainside, but he can see you. He can see you straining. When the time is right, he's going to come to you, but will you see him when he comes? He might come to you today. In fact, if you need healing this morning for anything, you've been straining at the oars, you've been trying to fix it with your own resources, if that's you this morning, I want you to stand up. "Oh no, but God wouldn't make me embarrassed or make me stand up." Maybe that's the way he's going to come to you today. Maybe you need to swallow your pride. Maybe you need to stretch out to God this morning in a way like you've never done it before. Maybe you need to lay aside all of your own resources and say, "You know what? I'm at that place where I just need a touch from Jesus this morning." If you need healing, you stand. Come on, don't wait. Don't hesitate. Come on, there's more people. I know there's more. There's more of you here this morning that need this. Come on, that's it. Come on. Holy Spirit's telling me there's still two more. There's two more people. Come on. You need a touch from God this morning. Don't let him pass you by. Don't let him pass you by. Okay? Who here is in a storm? I want you to stand up. You can stand up for me, Chris. Is that okay, babe? You're in a storm. You're straining at the oars. And it's like, "Where are you, Jesus? Come on, you're supposed to be in my boat." And he's saying to you, "It's okay, I'm coming. Lord Jesus, we look to you this morning. In whatever manner you will come to us. It may be completely outside of the realm of our thinking. It may be a way you've never come to us before, but we cry out to you this morning and say, Jesus, we need your presence. We need your presence. I need your presence. You have seen me from afar off. Now, Jesus, step into my boat. Let the wind die down. Let the wind die down. Help me to learn, to understand, that my heart would not be hardened anymore against you. It's never been intentional. It's just one of those things, God, that I expected you to do it differently. Forgive me for that, Jesus, for expecting you to come in a way and at a time when it was right for me. Jesus, I want to learn the lessons. I want to see you for who you are. I don't want to see a ghost of Jesus. I want to see the real Jesus, the one who has substance. And I exercise faith in this moment in you, Jesus, to say, calm my storm. Still the wind. take me to the shore, where as I step out of the boat, people will see Jesus, recognize his presence. The harvest will come and the sick will be healed. We rely on your resources this morning, Jesus. We give up our self-effort. We recognize that we've been obedient, but just somehow it didn't seem to be working. And Lord, we've probably blamed you a little for that. And we ask you, Lord, forgive us. Now I want everyone to stand, if you will. Everyone. If you're a part of this church, I want everyone to stand. Jesus, we don't want our church to be safe anymore. We want to take a risk with you. We want to have the faith that says, yes, we understand what it is you're trying to do here, but we rely on you to do it. Use us in whatever way you need to use us. We just want to be obedient to you, Jesus. Take a hold of Grow Church, Lord, and grow it. Grow us, grow it. We look to you, the author and finisher of all things, the great and mighty one. And together we agree by saying amen.